Once again, I wish to greet all of you a good morning and greetings also in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today's topic is the blessings of Jesus' reign. If someone who is discouraged and feeling defeated in life would one day come to you to seek help, to seek counsel, to seek encouragement, he is a Christian himself, and would you therefore open the book of Zechariah to them and say, hey, please let us read Zechariah, or please read Zechariah chapter 10. Probably you won't ask them to read Zechariah. You will ask them to maybe go and read Psalm 23. Go and read Isaiah 40, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 41. We would never or hardly would lead someone, let's go and read Zechariah chapter 10. And for some of us, we may not know that the book of Zechariah actually exists in the Bible. So we only know that when we hear this sermon series of Zechariah. So, but we know Zechariah is God's word. Like other books of the Bible, it speaks of God's redemptive love and mercies. It is a book that challenges us to repent of our sins. It's a book full of messianic prophecies, the hope in this God whom we believe, and his promises to what is to come in the last days. His kingdom where Jesus reigned, the millennial rule, his millennial rule, and what is in store for his people. Although the Bible is not a fairy tale, Zechariah is not a fairy tale, but it is a book that reveals to us that all his people will one day live happily ever after on earth. So I encourage you to read from Genesis to Revelation, and you will realize that we are going to live happily ever after, not just in heaven, but one day with the new heavens and new earth, which we have just read from the responsive reading, we will be living happily ever after on earth. So this message of Zechariah was delivered to the very discouraged people of Israel in Zechariah's time. And as we are aware, the temple was already rebuilt in 516 or 515 BC. However, as we know, the nation was not restored to its former state of glory. They were still under the Gentile rule. As we know 2 weeks ago, Reverend Charles said that it was under the rule of Darius, the Persian king. And they still were under oppression from the foreign rule. So I believe they were very discouraged that they have not been restored to the previous state whereby they are ruled by their own people. So the question is, did the Lord ever forget them? Did the Lord forget his own people? And the answer is obvious. Not at all. God remembers his people, his children, and that's exactly what the name Zechariah means. If you're to remember, the word Zechariah means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. So this word remember speaks of God's covenant, promise, agreement, a unilateral contract with his people. Everything will be made beautiful also in his time. And we have learned 2 weeks ago in chapter 9, Pastor Charles preached 2 Sundays ago on the coming king, whereby he spoke of his exalted power, his enduring peace, and the people being elevated with this coming king. And it is none other than Jesus himself. In chapter 10, there will be wonderful blessings for his people, and each man will look to the true God. So I hope you are now excited can see a lot of faces look very sad. But I hope you'll be looking excited to know that this God has lots of things in store for us. And they were, these people of God will acknowledge that Jesus is the true shepherd. He is the victorious Messiah and the one who keeps his covenant promise with their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. And these blessings are not false. Jesus or God is not here as a scammer to scam us. The blessings are true and will come true when Jesus reigns one day on earth. There will be abundance. There will be enemies will be defeated. The Jews, God's people, will be regathered from all parts of the earth. So this is what God has installed for the children of Israel. And this Zechariah 10 was meant to encourage the people. Don't be upset of this foreign rule. One day, I have something better than this. There is something that you must look forward to. So this is something that we too, as God's people, must look forward to. And Jesus, therefore, is our true shepherd. And that's the first point that I would like to bring across to you. And may God's word continue to encourage you this morning to always believe in your heart that Jesus is the true shepherd. And one of the great blessings we have is not about physical or material blessings, not about how much we have in the bank, or what kind of property we have, or what kind of stature we have arrived as in the society. But the greatest blessing is that we know Jesus. And Jesus knows us. We know our Prime Minister, but he doesn't know us. But this Jesus, the King of Kings, he knows us as we know him. So this Jesus is not a king that is aloof, but a king that condescended himself to love us. And Jesus is God, and he is love, and his love is everlasting. His love is not according to his moods. His love is everlasting and unchangeable. So he is and will always be our God, our true and good shepherd. So if today you think that no one cares for you, you are very, very wrong. Jesus cares. Even when you go through the trials, remember this phrase. It will come to pass because Jesus will help me, will sustain me, and will see me through. So this hymn writer says, when your heart is pained and too deeply for mirth or song, even as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. Remember Jesus, the true shepherd, will care for his sheep. He knows exactly what his sheep needs. So as he cares, there is something God's people should do, and that is to continue to draw close to him, have a relationship with him. Don't treat him as a vending machine. When you are in need of a drink, you remember that the vending machine is at Bueller. Or treat him as a water cooler. I'm thirsty. Oh, there's one in Bueller. There's one at the toilet. Don't treat him as a spare tire. When your tire is deflated, oh, I have a spare tire in the boot. Have this relationship. And that's what God commanded the children of Israel, the people of his, to pray. To pray, as in verse 1, to pray for the latter rain. And I would like the slide to be up. It says, Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. And in Israel, it's an agricultural economy. Rain is very important, especially when there's no rivers like in Egypt. There's a river now. In Mesopotamia, there's Euphrates and Tigris. But in Egypt, there's not sufficient fresh water. Only that Galilee, Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee. So rain is important, and the latter rain is important as much as it's important for the former rain. The former rain means the autumn rain, whereby the rain will soften the ground for the farmers to sow their seeds. And the latter rain is for the seed to sprout out from being covered under the soil. Something new is going to happen. They are going to sprout out, and there will be growth for the barleys and for the grain. So the latter rain is very important. So God is going to send that rain, but the people have to do something. The people have to pray, to ask for the latter rain. So it's very important that if we are to expect God to bless us, we have to pray. We have to commune with God every day. We cannot neglect prayer. Prayer must be like when we breathe. We must pray like how we breathe. And God says He's going to pour down rain upon them, the latter rain, and it's a sign of His material, physical blessings and also spiritual blessings and His care. And this verse 1 is in context of chapter 9, verse 17. God has promised that there should be great plenty of corn and new wine or freshly pressed grape juice. Okay, so this new wine means freshly pressed grape juice. So with this promise, God says, I will send the rain. And the rain, and it says bright clouds. The word bright clouds means storm clouds. There'll be lightning flashes, and God will give showers of rain. And these showers of rain, the word shower is not the drizzle, but the word shower is associated with heavy rain. That means God will give abundantly, but not to flood the whole of Israel, but give showers of blessings, showers of rain, just enough for the crops to grow. So these bright clouds means storm clouds with lightning flashes. And to everyone, grass in the field. So that is how God would answer His people. So we have to remember that we ought to draw close to God, to commune with Him, to talk to Him always. Have you been praying? Have you been talking to God in your daily, in your daily life? And this hymn writer wrote, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit! Oh, what needless pain we bear! All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So if you happen to have no peace now in your heart, you happen to have that pain in your heart, someone has offended you, or a loss of a loved ones, or someone has said something that has caused you to be super discouraged, what should we do? Pray. Pray to God. So before I came to this to preach at this 11, because sometimes I can be melancholic, and my wife would say, when you are not happy, I'm also not happy. So I feel very heart pain to see my wife not happy because of me. I'm the culprit for her moodiness. So I felt very sad when I heard that. So before I came, I realized I've done wrong to be engulfed, overwhelmed by my discouragement. So I prayed, I talked to the Lord. Lord, please forgive me for how I treat my wife, with how I feel and always show a black face. And the Lord gave me peace, you know, to be able to come and to tell you that prayer is very important. So when we go get close to God, God will strengthen our hearts. God will grant us peace. So this is something that we must know, that the great blessings is Jesus is our shepherd. So if we have such a powerful and loving shepherd who is always and always true to his people, why would we need something else to replace this true shepherd that is Jesus? But man's heart is depraved, isn't it? We are corrupted. And you know, in verse 2, God mentioned the idols. Why would he take the trouble to mention the idols when he's talking also about the millennium and when the exiles have learned the lesson? You know, the children of Israel have learned the lesson for being exiled because of idolatry, because he knows how our heart is corrupted and we will tend to fall into temptation to replace Jesus, replace God with something else that we think is better. So God in verse 2 says, the idols have spoken vanity. So the idols here is teraphim, which is a common household god. Remember in Genesis how Rachel stole her father's idol, and Rachel took the idol and sat on it and said it's inconvenient for her to come down because she was having her period. So it's the same house idol that these idols is listed here. The idols have spoken vanity. That means the idols are nothing. And God is telling them, don't you ever have idols even in your home. You may not display it outside your home, but don't have it in your home. We can never hide before God. And stay away from diviners, from false teachers who cannot connect with the spirits of the idols to predict the futures. So he asked them not to go to diviners. And why? Because they comfort in vain. They give empty counsels. So what would be the consequence? God warns them, say that they will wander away from the truth. Says, therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled. So they went their way as a flock. That means they will wander away and they will be afflicted because there was no shepherd. So this is something that we have to be mindful, that God is very against us when we consult the idols, when we go to idols, when we consult fortune tellers, when we consult tarot cards, occultic things. And God says in verse 3, my anger was kindled against the shepherds and I punished the goats. So he was against those false shepherds and called them as goats, as false teachers, as false religious leaders. They have led the people astray. And this is important encouragement, because in the millennium, Jesus will release or prevent them from falling into idolatry again. Because remember, before the millennium will come, there will be a 3.5 years of tribulation whereby the Antichrist will rule. His false religion will be imposed on everyone. Everyone have to abide by him because they need the 666, the mark of the beast, on their foreheads, on their hands, for trading, for economy, for survival. So they'll be in bondage by the Antichrist. God says he will punish the goats. He will destroy all these false religion and religious leaders. And so that is a hope for us, that we have this true shepherd who really care for the soul and for us. So let us remember, if today you are committing idolatry, having someone or something that replaces who Jesus is to you, you are committing a sin against him. And as parents, you have to be careful what our children are watching on the YouTube and TikTok, social media, because there are a lot of occultic contents in that. We have to guide them. We have to steer them away from all this occultism. And to know that this dabbling of occultism will never come to a good end. And be careful of what your teenage children are reading, those seemingly harmless books with a lot of cartoon comics. There may be a lot of adult themes that dabble with witchcraft, with occultism. So you have to be careful what they read. Be interested in their lives and talk to them. And don't just come home and be engrossed in your phone. Talk to them. Open their hearts. Let them open their hearts to you so that you all would be happy in the Lord. Because I remember I've seen a meme, M-E-M-E, a meme about every member of the family was looking at the phone, and the title of the meme is A Happy Family. Because there's no communication, that means no quarrels, no arguments, so everyone is engrossed in the phone, is entitled A Happy Family. But be careful, you have to really guide your children. That's why family worship is very important, to let your children share what they go through in life. So these three questions are important to you, whether you receive this true shepherd as your Lord and your God, and receive this blessing. It says, do I love or treasure anything or anything more than God? Does anything hold a higher priority in my life than my walk with God? Do I place my identity in anything over my status as a child of God? These are the questions that each and every one of us have to be very honest with our God, our true shepherd. Am I making him last in my life? Have I made idols in my heart? I have not torn them down. Have I put things of this world, my career, my money, even my family, my children's grades, more important than God? Do I desire that my child grow up to be a Timothy, to be someone who is a disciple of Christ, or someone who follows the world and be influenced by the influencer of the social media? So we must be careful. So I will come to my next point of this blessing when Jesus reigns, is that Jesus gives us this assurance that he is the victorious Messiah. And Jesus will defeat his enemies. And today, as we know, people are trampling upon Jesus. People are trampling upon Christians, making fun of them, mocking them. Bibles are torn. Bibles are burnt. And satanism is very much alive, especially in U.S. And crosses are brought down from churches. Pastors are arrested for preaching the truth on the streets. I've watched a YouTube whereby an English pastor in UK was arrested for preaching that marriage is between a man and a woman. And he was arrested for that. And this is in the West, whereby their historical roots are in Christianity. So tons of social media content of people mocking Jesus, using his name as swear words, are also rife in the social media. So let us not be dismayed by all this news, because God's enemies won't have their way. God's enemies are not on the winning side. Jesus and not Satan will have the last laugh. And if you look at verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, it says, for the Lord of hosts had visited his flock, and the flock is the house of Judah. So it's a great encouragement to the people of Israel during Zechariah's time to know that this Lord of hosts that Zechariah has been repeating very often had visited his flock. And interestingly, the word visited is the same Hebrew word for punished. The punished the goats and visited his flock. And it's a word play to help us to see God's contrasting treatment of the false leaders and the flock of his. God is going to be a true shepherd and be a victorious shepherd to this flock and not to these goats. He will make them, the word them means Judah, as his goodly horse in the battle, meaning that he will transform his flock into war sheep. Not the warship, but war sheep, to war horses to fight the enemies of God. They will be acted or used by God in judgment against his false teachers and enemies. He will empower his people, and all of them will be mighty men to defeat the enemies of Christ. And we have this battle of Armageddon in view with this verse. The battle of Armageddon is in view whereby Jesus will conquer his enemies. So Jesus is a victorious Messiah, whether we like it or not. And verse 4 gives us a tremendous insight to this Jesus as the undefeatable, unconquerable Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And you can see out of him, the word him means Judah. Out of Judah will come forth the Messiah. And Judah, as we know, comes from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. And it says, out of him, the corner. So what is the corner? It is the cornerstone. If you were to read in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:20, Jesus is described as the cornerstone. He is the stone that holds up the walls. He will give support and he will give strength and stability to his people. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is the cornerstone of this church and of us as a church? That therefore, when we glorify Jesus, when we put Jesus up and worship him, he will give us that strength, that stability in as a church and also individually in our lives. And out of him, the near refers to the pack, whereby like a tent pack that were used to secure tents. They were also, these packs were also fastened into the walls to hang the utensils and or valuables, because at that time in Israel there were no cabinets or cupboards for storage, so they hang everything on the walls. So what Zechariah is saying is that we can have confidence in this near, in this peg, P-E-G, in this peg, and place all our burdens upon him. We can fasten all our hopes upon him. And that depicts that this victorious Messiah is reliable, he is trustworthy. And out of him, the better bow. And it goes all the way back to chapter 9, verse 13, whereby God says, when I bent Judah for me, fear the bow with Ephraim. So God is picturing himself as an archer pulling a bow and shooting his arrows, and to depict that he is a conqueror without equal. He is a warrior who will come and destroy the enemies. And Revelation 19 verse 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He comes in power to conquer and destroy and overthrow his enemy. There are many people who are mocking Jesus, angry with Jesus, angry with Christians. There are wicked people who try to destroy Christianity, but our heart is at peace. We know that this victorious Messiah, out of him is the better bow. He will one day see to the end of these enemies. So let us not fret, let us not be discouraged when you see people making fun or mocking Jesus in your workplace, in your school, in where you are serving in NS. They may make fun of Jesus, use Jesus' name as a swear word. Always remember, they will know their end. But of course, we must pray. We must pray for their salvation. And the last thing about this verse 4 is, out of him every oppressor together. It actually means from him will depart every oppressor. The idea is that Jesus, the victorious Messiah, will expel everyone who oppresses his people. So this is what Zechariah 9:8 says. It says, "And I will encamp about my house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now have I seen with my eyes." This is the context of the prophecy of Alexander the Great, who will pass by, pass through Jerusalem. The oppressor of many countries, many nations will pass through. So this is what this verse 4 means. Out of him every oppressor together. God will expel every oppressor. So that's what the blessing of Jesus' reign will come to us. There won't be any more opposition. And God's people, we shall not be weak men, we shall be mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. So what does this verse 5 mean? It has another glorious truth that in the millennium, or during the war against enemies, that means during the Armageddon, those foot soldiers who trample on the mire of the streets or the mud of the streets, they are foot soldiers, infantry soldiers. They will be facing a very formidable enemies who are riding on horses. They are the cavalry. And it's like the infantry meet on the foot meeting the battalion of tanks facing them. But you know what? It says, and the riders on horses shall be confounded. They will be confused. They will be defeated. So here we can see that even there's a difference in strength, the weak became strong. The strong became weak. And who made the difference? God made the difference. Because verse 5 says, the Lord is with them. When God is with his people, we are in the majority. We are in the majority and we have no fear. God is with us. Just like David, who slung a stone into Goliath's head. So it's God who made the difference. So today you may be having a simple trust in God, but the Lord is with you, he will see you through. He will help you through many difficulties if you always believe the Lord is with you. But if you doubt God and keep on worrying and worrying, what if, and let fear grip your heart, the Lord who wants to be with you cannot help you because of your doubt. And today, we have to realize God is the one who made the difference. Because God is with them, there will be success. So it is what Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So we have a victorious Messiah. And coming to my last point is that Jesus is the promise keeper. And this is about the restoration of the Jews back to Israel, the regathering of them from verses 6 to 12. And God says in verse 6, he declares, for I am the Lord their God. He says, I am the self-existent one, the personal God, the God who is sovereign and their God. I will be their God. And God remembers his covenant with his people. He's going to do what he has promised, and he is going to keep what he has promised. No longer will God deal with his people as lo ami. Lo ami is a Hebrew word for not my people. One of the children of Hosea is no more lo ami, not my people, but it will be my people. And so this God will never cast away Israel. God will not cast away his people, the Jews. And in the New Testament, Romans 11 verse 1, Paul says clearly, I say then, that God cast away his people? God forbid. So as we look at what God will personally commit himself to do in his mercy, we are very encouraged that this God, who is a promise keeper, will fulfill what he will promise. The children of Israel are weak at that time, but look at what God says. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. That means it's not just the southern kingdom, Judah, but also the northern kingdom, Judah. I will save, and I will strengthen, and he will unite them back as one. He will give them a common destiny together as his people. So God is the one who will bring these two together as one. God is going to restore the whole nation, north and south, together. And he says, and I will bring them again to place them, meaning that they'll be regathered. And how would God treat them? God says in verse 6, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. So that is our covenant God, who kept his promise that he will not cast us off, cast his people off. He will forgive and remember not the sins anymore, because of his covenant love, his covenant grace upon us, and will hear us. Isn't it a very great encouragement for all of us that when we go to Christ, when we are his children, he will not say, I'm too busy for you. You are such a nobody. Who are you? Will he say that? No. If you to read chapter 6, verse 37, he says, if you come unto me, I will in no wise cast you out. To God, we are not cast away. We are his children, bought by the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ. He will hear us. He will come to us because he is of God. And that's good enough for us to live this life, a purposeful life for him. If today you find no meaning, a purposeless life, you find that life is so sian, and find that what for I live, and you are thinking of all negative thoughts, remember, God says, I will strengthen you, I will restore you, I will not cast you away, and I will hear you, because I am your God. So our God is real, and make him real in your life by trusting him. Stop doubting him anymore. Stop living a life that is displeasing to him. Stop living a life as though you are spiritual orphans. You don't have a heavenly father. Our Father in heaven is a great and compassionate God. And because of his compassions and his mercies, we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. And God says to Jesus, to the children of Israel, that in verse 7, they are of Ephraim. They are of Israel. Ephraim is another name for Israel, and is a son of Joseph. They are of Ephraim. So they are already one. They are called Ephraim, not the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, but they are of Ephraim. They shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine, as though they are having a great feast. Their heart will always rejoice, and their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. So this, what is in store for the children of Israel at that time of Zechariah, this encouragement, the joy that is they are going to have. And we have this joy today also as God's people, as Gentiles, but we are his people. We have this joy because Jesus loves me, this I know. And we have this joy because Jesus cares for me. We have this joy because Jesus will never fail me. We have this joy because I'm together with God. No more sin is able to separate me. No more condemnation. I have this joy. So that's why Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So may you remember, the Lord promised this joy to his people. He has promised this joy to us. The Lord will not only return strength to the children of Israel who were weak, but will also give them joy. So the Lord does not cast off his people. And what great assurance to our soul. And today, many seniors here, if you are thinking of death, the physical death that is waiting for us, it can create a lot of fear. I sometimes think of death. There's this fear. What is after that? But we have this promise from God. He will not cast off his people. He will give us that joy, that great assurance that death has no more power over us because he is our victorious Messiah. And God says, as his in his covenant, he will call for his people. In verse 8, it says, I will hiss for them. So when you read the word hiss, immediately you think of what? Snake. Hey, God is a snake, you know. You may think of, oh, maybe the bronze serpent, that's why it's snake, right? No, the word hiss, sharak, means whistle. Like the shepherd will whistle for the sheep. Or they may use, the shepherd's boy will use a flute to play a tune, and the sheep will come. So God says he will whistle for them. And this is a very endearing term, that the sheep, shepherd who cares for the sheep will whistle for the sheep. And I see some husbands, when they call their wives, they whistle to their wives. No? And their wife will come. So it's very interesting, you know. But it's not good. Don't practice it, husbands. And wives, don't practice it to your husband also. But the shepherd sheep metaphor is here. And today the Jews who are scattered all over the world since the diaspora of the Roman conquest in AD 70, over 8 million Jews are residing out of Israel. Israel itself, there are 7.2 or 7.3 million Jews residing. But outside of Israel, there are now 8 million. And today, after the pandemic in Singapore, there are more than 10,000 Jews residing in our country because we are a financial hub. And we know that in the history of Singapore, it was David Marshall, one of the Jews who part of the diaspora that came to Singapore. He was the chief minister that ruled from 1955 to 1956. And some people will say, but the regathering, has it been fulfilled, fully fulfilled with the independence of Israel, and people are coming in because of the Holocaust, because of Soviet Union, the breaking up of Soviet Union, and the oppression in Europe, people are flocking to Israel. Is it fulfilled? It's partly fulfilled. The real fulfillment will come with the coming of the millennium. Because now, these Jews that come to Israel, there's one thing missing, and that's their rejection of the Messiah. But when the millennium came, they will be regathered in belief. Not in rejection, but in acceptance of Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it says in verse 8, they shall increase as they have increased. And verse 9, God continues this theme of regathering. It says, and I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. So these people who are in diaspora, scattered all over, they will remember God and come back to live again in Jerusalem with their families, with their children. And that shows that there will be great numbers, population has an exponential growth, and there will be prosperity that follows. And because of this multiplying population, it will spread, it will reach to Lebanon, to the northern part of Israel, Lebanon, that is at the Golan Heights there, and also Gilead, which is the eastern part, the Transjordan, the east of Jordan River that cuts in between Israel. So it tells us that the population will spread and the kingdom will grow. It demonstrates the future power and glory of the Messianic kingdom of Israel is greater than the Davidic kingdom or Solomon's kingdom when they were ruling. This greater than Solomon, greater than David, has a greater kingdom. And it says, and place shall not be found for them. That means in verse 10 it says, place shall not be found for them, means there will not be enough room for them, for this multiplying population. And God says in verse 11, would there be obstacles? It says, don't worry, when I whistle for you, there won't be any obstacles, because he says, he will pass through the sea with affliction, meaning the Lord will afflict the sea, so much so that they cease to be an obstacle to the regathering of the children of Israel. And he has allusion to the Red Sea, the division of the Red Sea. And he shall smite the waves, and meaning that there will be a peaceful regathering. And the river will be dried up, referring to the river now, or it could be the Euphrates in Mesopotamia where Assyria is. So therefore, you can see the link of Assyria and Egypt being mentioned in verse 11, whereby it says, the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away or cease. So why mention Assyria and not Babylon? Why mention Egypt also? Because Assyria and Egypt were Israel's most persistent and hostile enemies historically. They actually represent the Gentile world power in general, which desire to wipe out Israel out of the earth. But then it will not be so, because God will regather his people, and it will give way to the kingdom of the Messiah, which this God has set up. So Messiah would also, in the Jesus or God in verse 12 also say, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. The word saith the Lord means that God is going to do it. He will strengthen his people, and he will not lie. God is not a man that he would lie. He would strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name. Meaning that this Israel will be mighty, and they won't be weak. They will exercise dominion over the kingdom, and they will be walking in obedience to God, not in rejection. And that will be his promise to his people. So today, God is strengthening us also. If we were to apply this verse to us, God is strengthening us. And that's what Paul says. It is Christ who strengthens us. It is Christ who strengthens us. So we must stir up ourselves. We must walk in obedience and love in Christ, to walk in him, depend on him, and at the same time, with an eye to his word and to his future reign that will be coming for us very soon. And we who are in Christ will enjoy this reign with him, and will enjoy the new heavens and new earth that will come eventually, and to live happily ever after. So after listening to this message, I hope if someone were to come to you discouraged, ask him to read Zechariah 10 and say, look, let me explain these wonderful promises to you, that we have such a true shepherd, that he's a wonderful Savior, wonderful Messiah, that is victorious always, and that he will be keeping his promises now and forevermore for us, because he loves us. So may this be our blessed hope, and God's kingdom will come. And let us pray, as what Ming Yen has mentioned, O come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful hearts that you are always a God who encourages us. We thank you for your love and mercies. Thank you for your grace. So we pray as we dismiss from this sanctuary, this church, to back to where we have to go. May we always remember that you are our true shepherd, a Messiah that is promised, that is victorious, and that you are a covenant keeper, a promise keeper to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.